Listening friend, welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's April 18th, 2014, and just finishing our prayer time, Jason, I'm thinking, you know, I know this is listed or known as Good Friday. Good for us, certainly. Not good for the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess good ultimately because he followed God's plan, but the sacrificial death, the suffering, the brutality, all that he suffered leaves us, if not overwhelmed, broken, that Almighty God, sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the price he paid, the path that he had to travel to be obedient to the Father's will, to do it for us, to take on all the punishment that we rightly deserve, that we were destined to certainly experiencing an eternal hell if it wasn't for the price he paid. I mean, it's kind of an overwhelming day. I know there's a special service that's happening tonight at your church, and this is something that I know I've mentioned the last few years, but I'd love different people from different denominations and different church experiences to come, because I think this could be something replicated in their church or for their congregation to benefit, to really connect with this Holy Week in a unique way. And I know, realizing this morning's program re-airs in the evening, there still would be time for people to come out, because I think your doors open at 6 o'clock, and the program, if you will, which is a very open-ended program, goes from 6 to 9 p.m. So what's happening tonight at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Muhammad, right on Route 47 and Riverbend Boulevard?
So it's a silent service. There's no preaching. There's no teaching. There's no singing.
And yet there really is.
Yeah, there really is. But it has nothing to do with me, because my belief is, I have a staunch belief that there's nothing I can add to the conversation on Good Friday. There is nothing I can, there's no weight I can bring to bear. There's no words that I can say. I could attempt to do that, but I just don't think that I would do it well. I just don't think that I'd be able to do it. And I could write a humdinger of a sermon. Let me just tell you. But it just wouldn't offer anything. This day and this day alone for me belongs to the Lord Jesus and his suffering and his death and the things that he is doing.
And he put this concept, this idea in your mind a few years ago, and so maybe kind of describe what people would experience any time between 6 and 9 p.m. Yeah. So they could come right at 6, at 7, at 8, at 8:30, and walk through it at their own pace.
Yeah, so when you do it, you come in and I just give you a program or a guide, is what I would really call it, to help you to understand what you're going to do. And then from there, you start and you go to five stations of the cross. You start at communion, the body and blood of Christ. So you start with Thursday night, and then you go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And these are highly interactive. So we go to a lot of trouble to make it look like the Garden of Gethsemane. We go to a lot of trouble to try and make it feel like the upper room. And we use visuals, we use audio, movies, different kinds of things like that. But one of the things we do that we've seen that's been very effective is to show video, but with no sound. Because we know what the words are. I mean, many of us have interacted with the communion, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, so many times we know what they're saying. So we don't even need the audio. But there's something powerful about not having it. So you go to the Lord's Supper, to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Praetorium where Jesus interacts with Pilate, and then ultimately from there to the cross, and then you go to the cross of your own deliverance, which is a station where you do work with the Lord Jesus. So you come at your own pace. We've had people come in and they're in there for 10 minutes, and I've had people come in there and they're in there for hours, and I've had people come out every time, and again, there's no preaching, there's no teaching that comes from me or from anybody in my church. It's all from God and his Holy Spirit convicting in that moment and speaking and revealing and guiding and leading that does it all. And so it's an interesting experience, because it's an experience you take on your own. And I think that that's what Good Friday is about. Good Friday, you know, Jesus' sacrifice, which leads to the redemption of each one of us, that's a journey that we take with the Lord Jesus. And on Good Friday, I think one of the most profitable things we could do is to take that journey, to walk along and to ask Jesus, what is it in here that I need to do. Maybe you need to go to the garden and you need to sweat it out a little bit. Maybe you need to go to the praetorium and hear Pilate's words when he says, what am I to do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? Maybe you need to go to the cross and simply be reminded of the brutal nature in which Jesus Christ was brought to be sacrificed, that his grace was apportioned to you through that action. I mean, you need to go and God needs to do that work. I have people go in and they go, man, I did station one and two and I was just like, not really. And then I hit one of these other ones and it was like the Lord just hit me upside the head. And I said, yeah, that must be the place where you needed to do some work. Mm-hmm. And so it really birthed in our church out of the fact that we wanted to do something for Good Friday, but we didn't want it to suck our volunteers dry. Our volunteers were already doing an Easter breakfast. They were already doing an Easter service. They were doing a Seder meal. They had just come out of doing Palm Sunday. I mean, our volunteers were doing a lot of things in the church, and they didn't need another thing to do. But we all knew that the Lord needed to do some work on that night, that we need the Lord to do that work on that night. And so it was just birthed out of the fact that we need something that takes there's no volunteers. When you go in, you are on your own. And I don't poke my head in that room until 9 o'clock when I go to turn the lights on for us to begin to clean it up.
So I would encourage, if you attend a church in the outlying areas or come on in from Indiana or wherever, because I would love, you know, you and I have talked about this, Jason, and you would help any congregation if they wanted to replicate this, or you would give them some ideas or how you put it together or decorated it or recommendations, because I think this is one of those things where it's contemplative and yet it's interactive and it's at your own pace. You could even bring along a little journal and your Bible, but the word is spoken and it's conveyed in a lot of creative ways, and you might get some ideas. We could do this in an area of our church, and we could turn this into something that's ongoing, or they get the idea because they saw how it was put on somewhere else. And I think you could glean something and bring it back to your own congregation and allow your church to really benefit through this experience.
Yeah, you know, we have this thing happening in churches, and I'm just going to be honest, I'm just going to be forthright and just say it. We seem to be in Christianity all about, in our Christian circles, all about competition. And it's true, and you might say, nah, that's not really my church. We work with a lot of other churches. Yeah, but at the core of ministry, I think there's still a level of competition that happens, and it's so unhealthy where, you know, they're doing that, and I don't want to, you know, and what if some of my people go to that, and are they going to get excited about that and never come back to my thing? And I mean, we're clutching onto people as though they belong to us, and they don't belong to us. They belong to Jesus, and today is our greatest understanding, our greatest point of being able to understand Jesus' sacrifice for all these people, and not so that they could be given to us and so that we could hold on to them and hoard them and keep them. They've been released, and they've just been gathered to worship. So we need to not do that. So I would love to have people come who are from all different denominations, because listen, we're all together for the gospel. We're all together under the gospel. We fight and we wrestle over all these secondary issues. And some of those, look at, if it's an issue that divides the gospel, if it's an issue that divides the truth of God, if it's an issue that seeks to stand itself up against the inerrancy and the infallibility of God's word, God's spirit, and God's purposes, well then, you know what? We're not together for the gospel, but we need to more and more be together for the gospel, because right now what's happening is all across our towns, we've got churches of 100, 200, 400 people. When you know what, if we would gather together, we could have church of thousands upon thousands and 10,000s of people. You know, we look at that moment in Revelation when we see the people gathered around the throne singing, oh Lord, you're so whole. And it says that they are thousands upon thousands upon 10,000s. And we could gather like that if we could get over ourselves, if we would stop believing in that this is about us and our individual contexts and our individual congregations. And so I say all that because I would love for you to come out, experience it. Not so that I can make much of myself, but because I am willing, I would share anything with you. I mean, I had some people come last year to the Seder meal and they said, you know what? We want to do a Seder meal at our church. And you know what? The first inclination I could have is to say, Oh, you know, but I mean, I'd really want you just to come to mine because you're another four people, you know, and I want to be able to say at the end of the day when I do my little meeting with the overseers and the elders, be able to go like, well, we had 125 people at the Seder meal. Wasn't that amazing? Let's celebrate that. Oh, percentage over Latin. Who cares? Who really cares? I gave those people everything I had. I gave them the resource that I had poured 20-something hours into creating for the Seder meal. I said, take it, Xerox it, make it your own, change it, whatever you want to do. But just do it. Just do it, because you know what? My Seder meal, it's pretty powerful, I guess. But what would be more powerful to me would be to know that there are 20, 30, 40 of those happening in the context of all over the place. And when our Seder meal started, it was just 12 of us gathered in my house. And then we had to go find somewhere else because the next year it was 72 people. And it just kept growing. But the point of that whole thing is that, look, it's not about numbers. It's about faithfulness. And so I would just love to – I'd share that with anybody. I'd share any and all of it on the Good Friday service, the Seder service, any of that, how we arrive at making that happen. We'd love to walk with you in that. And that's not because we've got the answer. You know what I love even more? People go and do it. They replicate what we've done, but they always do some part of it so much better than I've ever even understood to do it. And they come back and they say, we did it, but we did this. And I go, oh, I just learned from you. And that's when Isaiah says, come, let us reason together, because together we're so much more powerful than we are singularly. And so we can learn together, and we can be faithful together, and we can follow Jesus together, and we lead people towards Jesus together. And that's what our job is, that somehow, some way, some might be saved.
And that's happening tonight between 6 and 9 p.m. Mm-hmm. And say somebody can't make it, Jason, but they're very interested. What's a phone number if they want to call and touch base with you or maybe, you know, find out more?
Yeah, it's 217-586-5165. That's 217-586-5165. If somebody doesn't answer right away, just leave a little message, and we'll get back to you as soon as we can. It's just been a busy week, so everybody's on the go, and everybody's on the move, and now we're getting ready for Resurrection Sunday. Yeah. So just leave a message, and we'll get back to you.
Now, I know last Friday, as we were talking about Steve, and actually the last few weeks, what a great saint, man of God, a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, I don't think Jason will be able to discuss, you know, our book of Acts on Friday because of Good Friday. But you said, you know, in a sense, Stephen is a great picture of Good Friday in light of what he experienced, what he went through, and actually maybe even foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ and what Good Friday is all about. So maybe pray us up, and let's turn to chapter 7, I believe, of the book of Acts.
Yeah, I think we'll get done with 7 today. Oh, Jesus, we know that you are faithful, that your word does not return void, that your gospel has a power and a quality that we, apart from it, do not have and yet long for. And so, Jesus, I would ask that today, as you are being prepared to be placed upon the cross in the midst of chaos, in the midst of craziness, in the midst of misunderstanding, that you and your sovereignty, you understood it. You understood it, and you understood what you were doing. And that even in that moment of great pain and great tragedy from our perspective, there was triumph as you declared the thief into the kingdom of God, as you declared and ushered each one of us into the kingdom of God, as you defeated sin and you defeated death. And so we stand on that and that alone. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, yeah, you've got Stephen here, and it begins in verse 54. This is a long chapter, 60 verses here. So Acts chapter 7 and 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were enraged. What were they enraged about? Well, they were enraged by what Stephen said, but what they really should have understood is that this was God saying this. Now, one of the things that you have to understand from the Jewish sensibility is to quote God, to quote the words of God from the Old Testament was as if God was speaking himself. So the quotation of Scripture, if done properly, the quotation of Scripture, if done rightly, settles the argument because it is God speaking. And that's what Stephen actually does. Stephen quotes, he walks through the life of the patriarchs, the life of Moses. He walks through Scripture. But what really enrages them is when Stephen gets a little amped up and he says in verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did, and so do you. when he calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart, that's the same thing God said. Look, way back in Exodus, Moses said, hey, God, are you going to go with us? And God says, you are a stiff-necked people. I may kill you along the way. God called them uncircumcised of hearts. He gave those words to his prophets. And here, Stephen says those same words, and it enraged them. But more than, I think, enraged them, it convicted them. The problem is sometimes we get convicted and we blame the person whose words we feel somehow offended us, when the offense did not come from that person. The offense came from God. Some of us need to rightly become comfortable with the fact that God wants to offend our sensibility of comfort. God wants to offend my comfort because my comfort is offensive to him. Did you get that? My comfort is offensive to him because it stops me from living a vibrant life of faith. It stops me from living in a place where his holiness and his grandeur and his majesty and his glory matter nothing more than that. That my desires and my affections are firmly set upon him and not on myself. And Stephen, that's what his words do here. They cut these people to the bone. And this is not the first time. In Acts over and over again, we're going to see the words that these apostles speak cut people to the bone. And because right down to the marrow of their offense and their sin, it attacks them. It gets them. It gets right in there. And so it says they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Look at it. They're so enraged, they grind their teeth. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, why is this important for today? I mean, it's Good Friday. Because it would not be possible for Stephen to stand in this place if it was not for the resurrection. One of the results of the resurrection is that we have the Holy Spirit of God here and available for us. One of the results of the resurrection is that we have a Savior who cannot die again, who is seated at the right hand of God. One of the things that is a result of the resurrection is that we have new birth and forgiveness of sin through this Savior. And another thing that's a result of the resurrection is that we have no condemnation for those that God has called. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. See, they are enraged and they grind their teeth at Stephen, and Stephen goes, condemnation? I don't feel it. By the way, death? Is that the best you can do? Because I'm prepared to be with Christ, and my Christ is alive. He is not dead. You cannot kill him. You cannot put out this flame and this fire. And I am powered by the Holy Spirit of God, who through the resurrection has been given to me. It's because of what happens on Good Friday and ultimately Sunday that Stephen can stand in this place that he stands. And he can do so in a way that for many of us, this befuddles us. What does Paul say? I'm perplexed but not crushed. This is a perplexing moment, yet when I look at it in light of the work of Christ, it does not crush me. And so it says that he was standing there and he saw Jesus. I mean, can you imagine that? He's standing there and you see the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God.
And doesn't he, by stating that Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God, in a sense, is God? I mean, he is saying this Jesus is God.
Yeah, he's saying Jesus is God, and also by calling him the Son of Man, as some translations say, he's talking about coming judgment, because the Old Testament understanding of the Son of Man was always the coming judgment. So now not only is this the Jesus who erases condemnation, who brings the Holy Spirit, who brings new life, who does all these things, but this is the Jesus who's going to judge you right now for your hard-heartedness, your uncircumcised heart and your stiff neck. And he has the ability to do it. He said, behold, I see the heavens opening up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out in a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. This enrages them in such a way. It wells up inside of them, their hatred and all that. And Satan, in this moment, Satan uses this. No longer do clear heads prevail. But Satan uses this, and they rush in and they grab Stephen and they cast him out of the city and they stone him. Notice that it doesn't say anywhere here. And then Stephen cried out and said, don't do it, please, no, no, stop, no. He simply did what he had already done. Full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the risen Christ, saw the glory of God. Look at, what does God say to Moses when Moses says, you know me and you call me friend, show me your glory. What does God say? I couldn't do it. It'd be too much for you. It would what? Kill you. The fact that Stephen sees Jesus and he sees the full measure and weight of the glory of God tells us that Stephen is ready to be received into the kingdom of God, into that glory. That glory that Stephen witnesses cannot kill him, though men are rising up to kill his physical body. Nothing that God holds dear and that God is very clear about can be killed, which is Stephen's soul. And so Stephen is stoned. And it says, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. They take their garments off because you can't get a good stone-throwing arm if you've got that big cloak on. So they lay him down. So Saul here tells us that he was a willing participant as a witness. He wasn't throwing a stone. It's very clear here. Saul wasn't throwing a stone. But I think what God wants us to understand is that whether you throw the stone or whether you simply watch, you're participating. Whether you cry crucify or whether you are watching those crying crucify, you watch. Whether you are watching those say, well, the Bible's not real, or you're just watching them say that. Complicity. Listen, when there is something that is not truth, our job as Christians is to stand against truth. And that doesn't mean that we get ourselves all up into a, amped up into a furor, you know, like all of a sudden you have to somehow defend the Bible because it's made of straw and glass. But that you stand firm, as the Bible says. That's what Stephen does here. He stands firm in the midst of persecution. And as they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. That's the allusion to the cross, when Jesus cries out to the Lord in a loud voice. This is one of the only other times in the Bible we hear this term, the loud voice. This makes a direct reference for us, a direct reminder to what happens at the cross when Jesus cries out to the Lord in a loud voice. My Lord, why have you forsaken me? And Stephen says the exact opposite. He cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He does the same thing that Jesus does on the cross. If somebody is stoning you, you do not. And look, human nature does not dictate that you go, Lord, forgive them. In fact, most of us would probably say, Lord, I hope they burn in hell. And Stephen is so much more worried about their salvation. Stephen, like Jesus, is weeping over the condition of Israel, weeping over the condition of God's elect people, weeping over the possibility that these people might suffer eternally apart from God. You know what? Those people who are atheists, those people who don't believe, they frustrate me. But if my point of frustration becomes anger instead of weeping for them, then it's far too much about me and not enough about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ should drive me into grace. Jesus Christ should drive me towards weeping for the lost, towards mourning for those who are perishing. Jesus Christ should drive, lest I be foolish in my haughty pride and in my religion. And I just love how Stephen is this perfect picture of what happens at the cross. This perfect picture. And what I love is Colossians 1:20 says, Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ was in Stephen here, revealing himself to Stephen. And the hope of glory, the manifestation of glory, this moment of glory. What the Bible doesn't tell us is, I wonder how many people were saved in this moment. How many people saw Stephen do this and they walked away and it was undeniable, this Jesus Christ. And so as you listen to this today and as you ponder today what God has done on your behalf, the great sacrifice of the Son on your behalf, I want you to ponder the words of Pilate, who said, what am I to do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? And your answer, give yourself over to him. Give yourself to him. He has been calling you. He has been wooing you. He has been whispering to you, respond now to Jesus.
Father God, this message was for me. It was for all of us tuned in at this very moment to connect with you, to maybe have a better understanding of your ways and your will and your mercy and your grace. There may be somebody even right now that has never entertained the idea that you cared or loved them. Impress on their hearts and mind that great love, that sacrificial gift that you gave for them, that eternal life that you desire that they would experience. And I would pray, Father, that we would all be changed as we wrestle with what this day means, whether it's attending the Community Evangelical Free Church tonight and experiencing it anew or in a unique way, or just sitting before your word today and reading it and rereading it and thinking about it, or just that quiet moment where you speak into our hearts and minds. May that be true for every listener right now, that they would experience your love. Thank you for this very day. Thank you for this holy week. And Father God, have all of our listeners engage with you on Sunday in a church service where your Son is honored and glorified, and we can celebrate that Resurrection Sunday. For Father God, we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.